I am preaching to those who are being baptized today. That's you three. And Joanna, that's you. And Olivia, wherever she disappeared to. Very nice. Noah, that's you. Abby, that's you. Who am I missing here? Emma, where are you? This is you. Everybody else is free to listen in this morning with you. What I love about this, what I love about this day is it is a picture of our good God and what He does. He takes things, people, off the trash heap of history, and He turns them into sons and daughters of God. Amen. And what we are witnessing today is a miracle of grace, and we're going to see and hear radically different testimonies, all of the same God, though. And it made me think, as I thought about baptism, as I thought about this day, and the people who are being baptized today, some of them have known the Lord longer than others. Some of them have known they should be baptized for some time, and it's been pressing on them. They haven't for various reasons. Some of them have just met the Lord. But what you're hearing today is the exact same story. It's a story of people who have, like we saw in Psalm 36, come and taken refuge under the wings of a good God and have realized their safety in that place. And I am showing and demonstrating to Him, the angels, the demons, all God's people, this is who I am. I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my life is safe in His hands. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter. We're going to look at five calls on the life of the one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. And like I said, this, as I'm preaching this, what I'm thinking of is these who are being baptized today. The rest of you ought to listen to this as well, because it is the call on your life if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus. This book starts out, 1 Peter chapter 1. By the way, it's written to a church that's in trouble. It's not in trouble because they're in doctrinal error like a lot of the books in the New Testament. This church is in trouble just because the pressures of the Roman Empire and hatred of Christianity are squeezing these peoples very hard. It's probably fitting for today because I am just convinced more and more Christianity is being perceived as this doesn't work with modern society. It didn't work with ancient society either. You need to know that. It's a radically different viewpoint, and that's what baptism pictures. I am different because God has safely brought me through His punishment. My sins have been punished in Christ, and I am walking as a person who's repented, following Christ. So it starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So Peter's writing this as one of Jesus's 12. He has special authority to speak and to write, and Jesus calls the church to listen to these guys. They are bringing the truth. And he writes to elect exiles or strangers, and he says of the dispersion, that idea, elect, meaning all those who are being baptized today, you chose God in a sense. But before you ever chose Him, He chose you. And that's a stunning thought. Because when you think of yourself, you think, without Christ, you think, what good is there? Why would he do that? And the answer doesn't lie resident within you. He didn't choose Noah because Noah's so spectacular. He chose Noah because of his mercy and kindness. That's why he did it. But he did do it. And the reason you've ended up with him is because God was kind to you, Noah Schlonegger, and good to you. And he calls them elect exiles. Some of your Bibles might say strangers. And he's defining his group he's writing to. These are people who've been chosen by God and they don't fit. That's what he's saying. You are a stranger in the world. You're an exile. This is not your homeland. And he says, of the dispersion. Some of your Bibles will use something different there. So what do you have? It doesn't say the dispersion. Scattered pilgrims. They're purposely not using this word dispersion because we don't use that word. And we don't use it like they're using it here. The way they're using it, the writer Peter is thinking of this. When the Jews were in the promised land and they were not obeying God, God's people were scattered all over the world and they called it the dispersion. That's what they named it. It has a name. So people's not thinking of any people who are scattered. He's thinking of God's people who are scattered. And he got them and he's bringing them back. And he recognizes you're not in your homeland. You're in a strange place. It will feel strange to you, Lawrences, that you live in this place. But you have to recognize it. This world won't like what I believe, but I'm an elect exile of the dispersion. God scattered people, scattered all over the planet. I am part of that grouping. And then he's going to do, which I love that they do it, and I think this chunk here from verse 3 all the way down to verse 12, he starts describing the salvation and where it comes from. And like Paul, Peter is just going to be speaking in long run-on sentences because he can't describe it any other way. That's how he thinks of salvation. So the he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he blessed? Here's what's going to follow. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's faith are being guarded through faith, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know if any of us would speak like that. You see how much resides in Peter of the glory of what God has done. It all hinges on, like I just said, his mercy. Abby, he's been merciful to you. You don't deserve today. And we need to know that. None of you deserve it. That's why it's called mercy. He's been kind. The scattered people. So, what is it, once I have come to him, what is it my life needs to look like? What will it look like? Well, the first thing he starts out with, it will look like you're a stranger in a strange land. But you're not a forgotten person in a strange land. That would be terrible. If you've ever been to a foreign country, and you think, these people don't speak my language, nobody knows me, and if I die here, nobody will ever be able to find me. You're not that. You are a chosen person who God fully knows about, who's living here right now with God's scattered people. That's very different. While you are in a strange land, you're with other exiles in the strange land. So it says, we're jumping over all the stuff Peter said, and we're going to verse 13. And it says, therefore, and this is how all the epistles work like this. An epistle is a letter written to churches or a church. They'll start with the grounding of, this is the salvation we have, and then they'll get to, therefore. Because of what God has done, this. So typically in Paul's letters, you're going to get three chapters, two chapters of This is what God has done. The last couple of chapters will be, because of that, this. So Peter's condensing it, because of Christ, this. And I have five thises for you, Joanna. Five of them. All right. Verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. They've reworded this for us. It doesn't say preparing your minds for action. You probably have a little footnote, and it says something at the bottom of your Bible. Mine says Greek, girding up the loins of your mind. The reason they reworded it is they think nobody talks like that anymore. Nobody talks. Well, this is the idea, and this will help here. Therefore, having taken your robes, people in the old days wore long robes, and tucked them into the rope that's your belt so that you can get to work. That's what it's saying. You're living like a pilgrim in a strange land, but not a pilgrim who's walking around with these long flowing robes that you can't do anything with. In coming to Christ, you have taken your robes and tucked them into your belt so that you can run. You can work. Like Peter was a fisherman, and it talks about him dealing with his robes to do that. So, therefore, the idea is being followers of Christ, something you have done in that is you've tucked your robes into your belt. This is not a, I came to Christ and I can just be whoever I want. You are being looked at by the Lord as someone whose robes are tucked in, who's going to be doing something. You're not doing it because it earned you anything before God. It was His mercy. We've already been told that. But as His son, as His daughter, Emma, your robes are seen as tucked in and you need to live like it. Gird up the loins of your mind. So in your mind, you got long robes. He's saying, they're tucked in. You need to realize that. It says here, being sober-minded. What's sober-minded? Well, it means being serious. Being serious about what life is all about. Not thinking life is a joke. Some of us, even some being baptized here, you've lived as sort of a believer up to this point. You haven't lived as someone whose robes have been tucked in. Saying, live like that and be serious about this. But here's the command. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Number one, set your hope fully on Christ's return. You do not need to pile up riches on earth. You do not need to make a name for yourself here on earth. Set your hope fully on He's coming back. And my robes are tucked into my belt so I can be busy for that. Set your hope fully, Olivia, on that. He's coming. I'm not forgetting that. I'm not pretending like He's not coming. He is coming. I cannot live like that. Number two, we're moving down to verse 14. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. I don't know if you like being called ignorant. He just says, that's what you were. Fools would be a way Proverbs would say it. Don't be like that. That's not the command. The idea is you're not being like that. Instead, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Set your hope fully on Christ's return. Be holy. Holiness is not buying you salvation. It's who you are. Be holy. Why? Because He's holy. Different. And the idea of holy isn't weird spiritual, you talk in King James language. It's you are set apart from evil and you are dedicated to what is good. That's the idea of holiness. Why should I be like that? Because the one who's under whose wings I'm hiding, that is what He's like. That's why I should be like that. And he's giving me power to be like that. So, be holy in all your conduct. Some of you are in school. In school, be holy. On Facebook, be holy. In your work, be holy. In your conversations, be holy. If you're dating, be holy. Why? Why does it matter? The rest of the world is doing it. Well, the rest of the world is not the standard that I'm supposed to follow. What's my standard? A holy God. That's my standard. That's what we live like. It's like picking your kids up at the playground and saying, why were you doing that? Everybody else was doing that. You say, but we don't do that. Oh, I thought we did. Well, we don't. We're holy not because we're earning anything before God, but because that's what he made us in Christ. So, Lawrence family, be holy. And we grow in that. It happens positionally. He calls you holy right away. It's just like your kids. You have a kid, and they're legally part of your family, but they start looking like more of your family as they grow up. Be that. Number three. So be holy is number two. Number three, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Number three, live in fear. That's what it says. Remember Christ's return. Set your hope fully on it. Be holy. Joanna, live in fear. Why? Because I have a God who's judging. It is what it's saying. I have a God who's judging. That's why I need to live in fear. And it's not the kind of fear like he totally scares me and I can't be in his presence. It's I recognize who he is and I must live this way. Because of his justice, he will act in certain ways, and I know it. An electrician must work with the electric panel. But when they forget what that electric panel can do, they might die. Living in fear is remembering this God I serve is not safe, and he will not tolerate wickedness. I have to live in fear of him. But I also love him. Moving on from there. Verse 22. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. That's all just getting to the command. It's just saying, this has happened for you. You've been prepped, is what it's saying, to love. So what's the command going to be? Love. That's the command, one another earnestly. So I walk in fear and I love the church earnestly because he did a work in me so that I can. So how do I love the church earnestly? Well, it means this. I can't love the people if I'm not with the people. I can't. Just like commands when it says submit to your leaders, if you have no leaders, you can't submit to that command. Here when it says love each other earnestly, it means get into each other's life. And there's things wrapped up in that command like be forgiving, be kind, don't be cruel, pitch in and help. All that stuff. This is part of walking as a son or a daughter of God. Love earnestly. Why? Because you've been prepped for it. Not because it's earning you salvation. It's what we do as sons and daughters of God. And then finally, chapter 2. It says, so, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That actually is not a command. It's just saying, having done that, you've put all that stuff away. You think, I have? It's like your kids. I have, Dad? Yes, you have. You've put away all that stuff. You've put away malice. You've put away slander. You've put away envy. You've put away hypocrisy. It's like the idea is evil speaking, that sort of stuff. You've put that away. When did I put that away? I don't remember putting that away. That's coming to Christ. You did put that away. Having done that, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. What's the command? Long for pure spiritual milk. What does that mean? What makes a baby grow? The milk does. That's what Peter's mind. What makes me grow? Say, I need what's going to make me grow. It's going to be the Word of God. I need to long for it more than I long for other things. And as somebody who's living as an exile, I have to know the world will not be the supplier of the pure spiritual milk. It just won't be. And the milk that they have isn't the milk that makes me grow up into salvation. And Peter's idea of salvation isn't I was saved here. Peter's like, when I professed Christ as Lord, I was saved. That's not the way Peter uses the term. The way he uses the term is growing into salvation is that day when he comes back. So his idea is, you say, I need milk so I can grow. I have to have it. Where can I get it? Because you are growing into his return and what he has for you. He's not saying you're not saved, but his whole way of speaking about salvation is, this is coming. Grow into this. That's what he's saying. So, how and where is the pure spiritual milk? It's found in God's Word. So, Noah Schlaniger, you need to get to know this more deeply than you do today. Abby, this needs to be important to you. It's pure spiritual milk. The preaching of the Word, it has to be part of your life. That's why there's so many commands. Preach the Word. That's the command to the preacher, to the people. It's hear God's Word and obey it. So the Lord moves you on from here as someone who is, you know, you're getting older, get married, move on, wherever you end up, say, I have to be somewhere where I'm going to get pure spiritual milk. So I will probably have to sit down with the church leaders and say, can you give me a look into your mind and what you think of God's Word? Because it matters to me. Because I'm doing what I can to grow into salvation. And if I'm getting fed by you, it better be pure spiritual milk. When Andrew said earlier, we'd like you to come Thursday nights for the men, that's a place where we're longing to get pure spiritual milk. I saw in the bulletin there's a ladies' Bible study coming up. That's longing for pure spiritual milk. Beyond that, though, just beyond the Word, I think it happens in everyday life. Have you had any nights where you say, you're out with a couple and you think, that was wasted. We didn't talk about anything that mattered. All of us have had that, right? I think part of pure spiritual milk is this, setting the stage for conversations so that together you might drink from the Lord. And it might mean you driving the conversations and asking questions and opening door. Can you tell me how the Lord broke into your life, Richard? I'd like to know. Something like that. Versus all I would want to talk about is hunting or something like that. And it's not saying you can't talk about the other stuff, but there's something driving you that you're longing for. These are the things that mark a follower of Christ. And these are the things when I think about your baptism, I think these five things, life will go well for you. Long for Christ's return. It says here, set your hope fully on his return. Be holy. And of course the world isn't going to be holy. Does that shock anybody? Why? Because Paul doesn't mince any words. Well, they're sons of the devil. They're children of wrath. That's what they are, and that's what you were. But you're not anymore, so you can't be that anymore. Number three, walk in fear. You have a God who is the judge. He will judge everybody, including you. Number four, love sincerely or earnestly. And he's talking about God's people. Love earnestly. And finally, long for pure spiritual milk. We look forward to God's grace being poured out in your lives. He already has been kind to you. And we look forward to what he's going to do in the days ahead. Church, let's pray together. I look forward to this baptism. This is, in their lives, one of the biggest days they will ever have. Not because it's a work that saves them. It's the mark of the work and a proclamation everywhere of what it's done. Lord Jesus, we rejoice in the work you've done. In these who are being baptized, we pray that you would give them strength to walk out what we read today. And for the rest of us, we ask for the same thing because we don't get a free pass either. Pray that we would walk as sons and daughters in holiness. We love you, Lord. Amen. Go in peace, church.